This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Our sin impacts others as well, but God can, and not only God can, God will meet you where you are at. He'll meet you in the wilderness, and he'll shape you there into who you were meant to be. His goal is to conform every single one of us who are his to the image of Christ and to use us to advance his kingdom for his glory. That's an incredible privilege for sinners like us.
Are you walking closely with God today? If not, why is that? It's sometimes easy to convince ourselves that God isn't happy with us because we're sinners. It doesn't help that Christians aren't always open about having rough edges. Do you ever feel like you're just not good enough to be a Christian? Pastor Dave will show you that God wants to meet you where you are, no matter what you've done or what you will do, to show you his love that Jesus paid the price for you to receive. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 21, as he continues his message, The Birth of Laughter.
Sarah is jealous of Hagar. And so there's conflict in the household. And as far as we can tell, although Hagar fled at one point and then did come back, God told her to go back, but there's no indication that that conflict was ever resolved. And now with Sarah now having her own child, the competition is in full force. The conflict arises once again. Verse 8 tells us that the child grew and was weaned. Now, in our culture, it's very common for a child to be weaned at about a year or so of age, although obviously some people go beyond that. But it's not, I was going to say it's likely. It's actually more than likely. It's pretty much guaranteed that the weaning age was a bit older in Abraham's day. So Isaac could have been as old as, say, 3 at this time when he was weaned, which would make Ishmael 16 or 17 at this point. As Abraham decides he's going to throw a huge party for this momentous day of his son being weaned. And he has this big party. And during this festive event, Sarah kind of glances over and sees something that she does not like at all, not one bit. It says in verse 9, "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." Now, you could say, well, what's the big deal? It's a party. He should be laughing. Right? That's a great thing. He's having a good time. So that may seem a bit strange that she's looking over there going, I can't believe it. He's laughing. Of course, we see some irony in the fact that Sarah's son is named Laughter, and then she's upset that the son of her rival is laughing. You kind of see some irony there. But there's obviously a bit more going on here. It's not just that Ishmael is having a good time and Sarah doesn't want him to. I want him miserable. It's not what was going on here. There's a bit more happening here. The word for laughing can also be translated as mocking. That laughter can be laughter of joy, but the same word can also be used for kind of a derisive laughter, a laughter of mocking. And the Septuagint actually adds that this mocking was being done to Isaac. So it seems that what's going on here is that Ishmael is having some fun, but not good, clean fun. He's having some fun at Isaac's expense while they're having a party in Isaac's honor. And that, as you could imagine, doesn't rub the mom of this kid the right way. Like many of you would be if you saw someone picking on your little 3-year-old child, the mama bear is going to rise up, right? There's going to be some issues there. And that's exactly what seems to be happening here. Now, Paul confirms that this was more or less what's going on in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, where he says that Ishmael had persecuted Isaac. So Ishmael, who was the actual firstborn of Abraham, is likely, you can imagine, you can understand, it would make sense to us that he's jealous of the fact that Isaac essentially had displaced him in the family. He's now the celebrated one. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one who is actually the desired child, the one that they've been waiting for all this time, and he's feeling more or less put out. So it's understandable that he would have these kind of feelings, and out of that comes the sin of mocking and ridiculing his brother. And again, this does not make Mama Bear happy. I'm sure she's partly just wanting to protect her son from being bullied, as any mother would. But in addition, she probably sees beyond that and sees the direction this is going in and is considering all of a sudden, probably perhaps she has already, but she's considering now Ishmael a threat to her son and his inheritance and the plans that God has. Isaac is the son of promise. He's meant to be the one that through him was going to come the promised blessing to the world. And so she perceives that having Ishmael around is threatening all of that. Isn't it interesting? It just so strikes at the heart of the human condition. When we see that what she once considered the way to fulfill God's plan, it's her own manipulations that led to this. In Hagar having a child, she now sees as a danger to that very plan being fulfilled. Oh, how the tables have turned, right? We're so good at making a mess of things when we go outside of God's revealed will for our lives. We take things upon ourselves, and we, more times than not, just make a mess of things. God certainly doesn't reveal everything that's going to happen in the future, but he does tell us how we are to live today. And certainly, Sarah and Abraham went outside of what God had for them. What he wants for us every day is to trust in him and him alone. So once again, Sarah's walking by sight and not by faith. She's not trusting that God will take care of this matter in the way that he would deem necessary. And she decides Hagar and Ishmael, they need to go. They need to go now. So she says to Abraham, verse 10, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And that word translated cast out there is the same verb that's used in the driving out of Adam and Eve from the garden when they sinned back in Genesis 3. It's also the same verb that's used multiple times in Exodus to describe Pharaoh expelling the Israelites from Egypt. And actually in this, we see kind of a reversal. We see kind of a reversal of roles that of what we will see later in the Exodus. Here, we have an ancestor of the Israelites driving an Egyptian out of the promised land. It absolutely turns what we see later on its head. And Sarah is seeking with all that's in her to ensure, to make sure that Ishmael has absolutely no claim on any part of the inheritance. And of course, Abraham loves his son. He loves Ishmael. Matter of fact, when God told him, hey, a year from now, your wife Sarah is going to have a son, that's the son you've been waiting for, Abraham's first reaction is to say, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. He loves his son. And so this scenario upsets him, as you could imagine. Again, some of you have family dynamics that this may not be so different from what you can relate to. But once again, God intervenes. He says to Abraham in verse 12, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So what we see is that in a sense, Sarah was correct. It's true that Isaac is to be, intended to be by God, the sole heir of Abraham, but not because of Sarah's manipulations, not because of Sarah's petty jealousy, but because of God's sovereign decree. And God doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say, hey, don't worry about them. They're not important. That's not what God is saying here. God is saying, yes, you can do what she's saying. This will fit my plan. But he doesn't leave it there. He understands the value, the importance of both Hagar and Ishmael. He understands the love that Abraham has, the understandable love, the righteous love that Abraham has for his son. And he understands the difficulty, the agony that Abraham's going to have in sending his son away. And so to comfort Abraham in this, he gives Abraham a bit of knowledge of Ishmael's future. He says, "I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring." God's saying, don't worry, Abraham. Don't worry. Your son will still have a future. I will bless him also. But for God's plans to move forward, Ishmael is going to have to be removed from the household. And when it comes down to it, we can look and say, oh, I can't believe God's doing this. But we realize that Abraham and Sarah have brought all of this upon themselves because of their own past sin, their own self-reliance. As we talked about this, they were putting themselves on the throne, and that never ends well, I can assure you. As hard as it was, Abraham obeys God. We see this in verse 14. It says that he rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. Now, if you read that, you know, and probably you guys have read this passage before, and I wonder, you know, sometimes we look at verses on their own and don't realize the implications or how things sound or how they may not make sense on an initial reading. But if you take the time to think about what's said in that verse based on all that we had heard earlier, that may seem a bit strange to you. Abraham, now he got up, and to his credit, he doesn't just say, okay, you guys are out. He gets up early. He goes and gets some supplies together for Hagar and for Ishmael. He gathers bread and water together to give to her. And it says, he putting them on her shoulder along with the child. And so when you think of that, the image that comes to mind in the way that we normally think of that, I think, is that, you know, he came over with a backpack full of supplies, you know, slaps that on Hagar's shoulders, and then hands her over an infant child. But that's not what happened here. Remember, Ishmael is around 16 years old here. I don't think she's going to get too far carrying him on her back, right? The idea here is that Abraham, she's putting the child on her shoulder, but she is given the responsibility for the life of Ishmael. He's giving the supplies, and he's giving Ishmael into her care. He's entrusting his son to her. And it says, she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, this had to be heartbreaking. This had to be heartbreaking. Certainly for Abraham, but how much more for Hagar and for Ishmael? Those of you who have parents who have divorced when you were still a child or a teenager, you can probably imagine some of the emotions that are going on here. Hagar's feeling completely betrayed and abandoned. Ishmael probably feels his father doesn't love him. Why would he send me away? It's a tragedy. It's absolutely tragic. But again, these are the things that come as a consequence of our past sin. But as we know, God doesn't leave us there. God is a God of incredible, unfathomable, limitless grace and mercy. God can redeem even our own messes that we make, no matter how bad we make them. And we do know how to make them pretty bad. So we see God's grace and mercy on display here in the last section of our text. And it's here that we see the care of God for the outcast. The care of God for the outcast. So very much like the Israelites, will do centuries later, Hagar and Ishmael wander in the wilderness, and eventually their water runs dry, and they don't have Moses there to slap a rock for them. They become dehydrated. They begin to become dehydrated. And verse 15 says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Now again, for some reason when I read that, the first image I get is, again, her holding an infant for some reason. You just get that picture in your head and that she's taking the infant and putting him down under a bush. But again, he's 16 years old, right? This is not an infant. The picture that we should think when we see that is, you know, two people that are walking and struggling and they're both in trouble, but one's in a little better shape than the other and they've got their arms around them and they're helping them to walk. And then it became to the point where the boy just couldn't walk anymore. He is too depleted. And she's without hope, and she then lowers him down and lays him down under the best shade that she can find, which is under a bush, to maybe make it just a little bit easier, to ease his suffering just a little bit. Verse 15 says, then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And I'm sure that you mothers in the congregation here remember very well the excitement of that first child's arrival. Now, Towards the end of this text, we see a mother going through the incredible anguish of seeing her child suffer. And I'm sure that a number of you can relate to that as well. All of us can imagine, although obviously those of us who haven't gone through it can't really imagine it. We can't say we know what it's like, but we can imagine the incredible pain, the incredible anguish, the incredible heartbreak of what's happening right here. The heartbreak of Hagar just feeling completely without hope. Because it seems that while God reassured Abraham before he sent Ishmael away, telling him he was going to make a nation through Ishmael as well, that he was going to bless him as well, there's no indication that Abraham passed on that little tidbit to Hagar. She's assuming they're all alone. There's no one looking out for them. There's no hope in her mind that either of them are going to survive. This is it. This is the end. Now, it's interesting, at least I find it interesting, that despite the fact that Ishmael is a major part of this narrative, you may notice his name is never mentioned in this text at all. It's never mentioned in this chapter. And that's likely to illustrate the prominence of Ishmael in this story of God's cosmic redemption is coming to a close. And from this point on, Isaac is going to be the focus. He's going to become the focus for a time. But despite the fact that his name isn't mentioned in this passage, his name is still Ishmael. He is the one whom God hears. And God hears him now in his time of distress. Now, it's the words of Hagar that we're given. Again, we see she said, "Let me not look upon the death of the child." And you could see that. How she intended it, I don't know, but you could certainly interpret that as a prayer. Lord, let me not see the death. I mean, she's removing herself. Let me not look upon the death of the child. And we don't have any record here in this text of anything that Ishmael might have said, but perhaps he was just groaning in pain. But whatever it is that comes out of his mouth, God hears him. It says, "And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven." This time, God doesn't visit, as we have seen him doing in the past, but he hears from heaven, and the angel of God responds from heaven. Now, again, we've talked about this so many times, even through this series, but when we see the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God in Scripture, often, not necessarily every single time, but it's often an actual appearance, or in this case, a voice, of God himself, and probably that of the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And that seems to be the case here as well, although the first words that he says to Hagar could make us think otherwise. He says, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." So he's referring to God as if God is someone other than himself. But then he goes on and says, "Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." So in one sense, he's referring to God as if it's not him. In the other sense, he's referring to God as if it is him, referring to himself as God. So it can come across as a seeming contradiction, but very easily understood. We remember that God is triune. God reveals himself, although the word itself is not in Scripture, as a Trinity. He is three persons in one Godhead. So God the Son is likely the one speaking to Hagar and referring to God the Father as the one who has heard the voice of the boy where he is. And God is telling her to get up and to help Ishmael to his feet as well. They are not going to die here. God is with them. They're not alone. And he's going to bless them, and he's going to build a nation from Ishmael's offspring. But of course, before he can do that, he has to meet their immediate need. These people are dying of thirst. Much like Isaac in the next chapter, Ishmael here is facing certain death, only to have God save him miraculously at the last minute. And so it says that God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. It seems that the well was there the whole time, but Hagar didn't see it. She didn't see it until God directed her attention to it, until God had opened her eyes. And as a good mom, she first made sure to take care of the needs of her son before looking to her own need. And God extends his grace to Ishmael. It says, God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. Now, although the nation that descended from Ishmael didn't continue to follow Yahweh, but it does seem that Ishmael and Hagar were believers. They trusted in God and God was with them. And we're told that he lived in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now again, that was the custom back then. That was the custom in the ancient Near East for the parents to find a spouse for their child. And Hagar couldn't go back to Abraham, so she went back to her people to find a wife for her son. And God blessed them even through the tragedy of their family situation. He blessed them. He is a merciful and good God. And in this passage, we see God's plan continue to unfold. We see the fulfillment of a extremely significant promise that was made to Abraham approximately 30 years earlier. He reacted to this promise being fulfilled by obedience to the commands of God, naming his son Isaac, circumcising him as God had commanded. And if we're in Christ, if we're in union with Christ by faith, then we've seen God's promises fulfilled in our own lives as well. He has promised that if we are in Christ, then we are a new creation. He has promised that those who are in Christ will be reconciled to God, forgiven of our trespasses, and we become citizens of heaven. All of these promises have been fulfilled in us if we've turned to Christ in repentance and faith. And with the fulfillment of these amazing promises, we're to respond to God's goodness and God's grace in obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The fact that we've been forgiven of our sin and the fact that we're striving to live in obedience as we all should because of all that he's done for us and in us. But even given that we're forgiven and that we're striving in obedience, that doesn't mean that we won't still have to live with the consequences of past sin. If we've been known to be a liar, we can't be surprised when people mistrust us at times. If we've damaged relationships, they may never be quite the same. By God's grace, it's possible they could be, but they may not be. If we've broken the law, we may have to lose our freedom. We may spend time in prison and lose many of the rights that we enjoy as free citizens of this country. And kids out there, if you've broken mom's law, right, you're going to have to deal with some consequences as well. But this is not the last word. Abraham and Sarah had to deal with the consequences of their sin. So did Hagar and Ishmael. There was plenty of sin to go around. Our sin impacts others as well. But God can, and not only God can, God will meet you where you are at. He'll meet you in the wilderness, and he'll shape you there into who you were meant to be. His goal is to conform every single one of us who are his to the image of Christ and to use us to advance his kingdom for his glory. That's an incredible privilege for sinners like us. May that never get old for us.
The wonderful thing about God is that we can talk to him whenever and wherever. But that path, that relationship had to start somewhere, right? It makes me think of a man from the Bible. The Lord promises to have a relationship with Abraham, to be his God. And not only to Abraham, but to all his offspring. Listen to this promise in Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Wow. Abraham may have waited a really long time, but in the end, his sin didn't stop him from having closeness with God because of this promise. Do you want the same kind of enduring faith? I know I do. Visit us at cbcriverhead.org to hear more of Pastor Dave Cook's teachings. We would love to meet you in person at Calvary Baptist Church here in Riverhead, New York, if you can make it. 11 a.m. is the time of our main Sunday service, or 9:30 a.m. for a smaller, more in-depth teaching. You can find directions and more information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Or if you have any other needs, don't hesitate to call us at 631-727-4112. You can also email us using the form on our website. In case you forgot, that number again is 631-727-4112. That's it for today. Join us again as Pastor Dave Cook brings us more biblical insight on Road to Calvary.